Ah, Genesis. That's where we are.
We just started
21. Read, go ahead, Jen, read 21, 1 through 8.
And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son, that which was born to him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned.
Okay. Just again, because of the summary, it's mind-blowing. But Abraham was 60 years old when he left Babylon, 79 when he 75 when he received the call of Haran. He was 80 when he rescued Lot and met Melchizedek. He was 86 when Ishmael was born. He was 99 when Sodom was destroyed, and 100 when Isaac was born. So the point here is that there's a 40-year period from 60 to 100 between the time he left everything in Babylon and received the promise. The other, and that again, as we said last week, that's why it's so important that you not get discouraged if things aren't going in your time. And it says the reason we read this is for comfort. I mean, it's the process is secure, the process is sure.
What do you mean by in your time?
Well, when you the promise of God to each of you is one is that every desire of your heart will be met with no effort on your part, that you own all things, that all things exist to serve you, that you know, you're an heir of the world, that you're as the jewels, that you know, your residence is New Jerusalem, that your only seat is the mercy seat, that you're not you won't be affected by the whims and vagaries of time and other people and minds. And but when it happens that you are affected by those things, then you think in terms, well, God said I should be this way and I'm not that way, so you're tending to condemn yourself. God doesn't say you should be that way. God says you are that way. God doesn't say you will get those promises. He says you have those promises. And so the idea, all at this passage of time is, your time, your perception of time, is to test that revelation. And that's all that it means.
So when you are in actuality affected by the things around you, instead of thinking, well, I'm supposed to be this way and condemning yourself, what should be your response to that? Just reminding yourself that
the should be is to simply that you are complete in Him now.
And to just remind yourself of that.
It's the cross, because of the cross. But there's a process that takes place. And it's an interesting process. But let's go on. Let me see. What do I want to talk about? Well, if one quick thing. In verse 4, and Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. The word command in the Hebrew is tzava, which it's not... if I say... I command you to do something, or if somebody in the world system in our mind commands us, there's not necessarily the empowerment to do it. In other words, you may be commanded to do something that you can't do. But with God, his his command, the command is its own dynamic, it's its own power, it's its own thing. I mean, it's how can I say it? It's any command of God is its, within that command is intrinsic, is its own power. Now, the reason it's not manifested instantly with regard to how you see it, I mean, well, I can't do that, or this is, I'm not being there, or this isn't that, is that the only evidence, you can mouth words all day long, but the only evidence of love is waiting. I mean, you can say you love someone for the rest of your life, but the first time that something happens that you dislike, or the first time something takes place that it upsets your apple cart, or the first time he disappoints you, then there's no, because your love is based on because or if. But what God demands of us is the evidence that we love him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. The only evidence that we have that's in time and space that we love is to wait. And that's why it says in the New Testament, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man that which God hath prepared for him that love him. That's a quote from Jeremiah. In the Old Testament it says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man that which God hath prepared for them that wait for him. The only sin, in one sense, that we are involved with is impatience. And we think the moment that it isn't going like we want it to, then we think that there is either something wrong with us, or something wrong with God, or something wrong with somebody. Well, that's not the way it is. It's waiting. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run as not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So people can do all kinds of stuff, you know, and religion does. You raise your hands. Everybody that loves the Lord, raise your hands. Well, everybody that loves the Lord, praise God. Daniel, count of three. 1, 2, 3. God doesn't even see that. The only evidence of your loving God is you're waiting on him. And that's difficult. But that's why we see in comfort the lessons of the church, the fathers. Abraham waited 40 years for the promise. Capisce? But it's important to understand that whatever God commands, no matter how impossible it seems, it's its own power. That's what faith is, to see that his power is there. Now, I could talk a long time about this weaning feast, but the child was now weaned. I'll talk a little bit about it. A child was weaned by Old Testament law, in New Testament, at three. And it's when he left the breasts of the mother. And they didn't do it until he was three. Now, there's in modern motherhood, most of them don't even ever, I mean, it's give them a bottle and they wean from the bottle, but that's not the issue. There's a bonding process that's required in the human condition. That's a spiritual type. A baby from 1 to 3, if the child has been breastfed, that bonding creates an irrevocable relationship with the mother. That isn't true in breastfeeding, because there's a mystery in the concept. I mean, if God wanted to, he could have made us eat with our finger or breathe our energy in food. But the reason that there is as the child, there is the sucking, and as later we eat, is to reveal the spiritual type. And that's why the 3-year cycle is so important. Because this is our mother, Jerusalem, until we are weaned from the breast. Then we are capable of eating strong food. Now that's why, and this is not... this is not true just here, it's mystically true in all relationships. Because in any relationship, you will feed on that person, or that person will feed on you. And it's a mystical thing that takes place. Because, and the reason it is because the human race was designed to feed for the first 3 years from the mother, the body, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is always our mother. Now, in our case, we're so dumb it takes us longer than 3 years because we don't know what we're doing. But in Christ, Christ, in revealing the perfect Jerusalem with he and his disciples, he was with them 3 years. He went through the three-year process. They then were weaned from the breast, and violently. The same thing happens in us. But again, for one thing, the one thing that's fascinating, so that's the reason marriages can't last. Because in any marriage, if the one party is totally overwhelming, and the other party has no thing, then the marriage, you know, I mean, it can last maybe 3 years, 3.5 years. If they're both, if they're eating off each other, then it can last 7 years. I mean, before it's a total breakdown. God has so structured idolatry that we cannot eat off each other's idolatry longer than a set period of time. Then we destroy each other. We consume. We not only, you know. So the eating process, all the stuff in the New Testament about eating food offered to idols is what this is talking about. It's not just what, you know, it's not like we don't think anything about it because we don't have any more idols except in transcendental meditation where you give them food and stuff. But it's the food offered to idols is what you eat off of another person's idolatry. Am I making sense to you at all? Okay. Well, the weaning feast then is a great experience. In spiritual type, it's the idea of that they're now ready for strong meat. Not that you desire the sincere milk of the word. Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 3 and we'll see it. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes. Now, what does that mean? As we've said, to speak spiritually to someone means that it's without regard to sensory perception. To be carnal is to have your judgments and decisions and activities based on the senses, i.e., if you're hungry, you got to take action to get food. If it's an effect, cause and effect, visually, audio, you know, everything. But when you are spiritual, then you no longer need or desire or even want any kind of activity or process within you to be based on sensory perception. Now, we're so constructed so that we require a period of time, even as believers, as a babe and a carnal person are the same from that standpoint. Carnal is the whole world, but a babe is the same. All that he's done is he replaced the world stuff with his sensory perception, with God stuff with his sensory perception. That's what it means to be carnal, to be a babe in Christ. And therefore you have to feed off of someone else. That's the way it's designed. You know, you don't have to be sad about it. But at a point in time, God cuts you from the breast. So you no longer have to eat food that's pre-digested by someone else. And then you're weaned. So he says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are you able. For you are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal, and walk as men. You understand what I'm saying? And this is all tied into the weaning feast. Now let's go to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter was a Well, you'll see it in a minute. First Peter was effectively a book that was written to babes. Galatians was a book that was written only to the... Remember we talked about the babes, the adolescents, the young men, and the fathers. You have to understand all Scripture in relationship to those four positions. Wait a minute, what did I say? 1 Peter
2.
2. Yeah. Yeah. Well, let's go up a little bit. This is the beginning stuff now. Being born again, not of, in verse 123, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Incorruptible seed is Christ in you. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth away, falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. That's not talking about this book. This isn't the word of God. This is words about the word. The word is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, now all of that is baby stuff, in scripturally. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envyings and evil speakings, as newborn babes. Now the word laying aside there in the Greek also means you divorce it. You've divorced it. Now, as we've seen lately, even if you're divorced, part of you still, there's still tentacles, either both positive and negative, that draw you back and forth. But in fact, you are divorced. It's final, it's forever. Okay, so what he's saying here is divorce malice, guile, hypocrisies, envyings, evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Okay, that's the process of Isaac from his birth to his weaning festival. He was desiring the sincere milk of the word. He was suckling on his mother's breast. Now, I mean, not to be obscene, but that's the role of a teacher, is to provide milk to spiritual babes, but only for a time. There has to be the weaning festival. And the definition of whether you're a babe or not is if you still respond to sensory perception. Anybody understand that?
Yeah, I can't hardly comprehend what not responding to a spiritual, I mean, to sensory perception means.
Well, it means that you're not, that you've seen through the lies, and that when you never again see, you never see at a situation, you see through it. I mean, and therefore you never expect it, resolution after the flesh. You never expect cause and effect, reward, punishment, because you see through all situations to see that God is doing it, and he's doing something different than what you thought he was doing as a babe. He's in another way of saying it, it means that every part of you has seen that God, you're no longer interested in God being of value to you. Your whole persona has become solely concerned with you being of value to God. And the test of that is what we were talking about at dinner, whether or not you think something's happening to you. If you think some things are happening to you, then you're not yet weaned. Or that something is going to happen to you or for you, or you are out of the picture. Am I communicating at all?
I understand.
Okay, that's what it means to not act carnally.
I can see, you know, where sometimes I see through things. Not as many times as I don't see through them. but some things I see through more than other things.
Okay. Well, so the point here, though, is it was just read in Peter, is that you don't have to worry about it. If, you know, just as you didn't worry when you were a child, when you were getting milk from your mother at the right time. You'd be, but people like, you know, like H.L. Hunt was breastfed until he was 8.
What? That seems sick.
Well, there's some people I know that are breastfed until they're 36. Okay, that's enough about weaning. You understand, though, that there's a the process here. Isaac is this section that we're reading about the birth of the promise is the most, you know, it's the second only to the birth of Christ, because in it the whole mystery is revealed. Did we study everything in 1 through 8 now?
No.
What didn't we study?
Verse 6 intrigues me. So said God, if name is the last word, all that here will laugh with me. So she's referring back to when she left. Huh. When she heard.
No. No, that's an interesting one. Okay. She's laughing because there's two words for laugh there. The first word is, and Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh. That laugh is a word which means laughter in pleasure or in derision. It can be either one. You know, she was, because we saw that the first laughter was mocking, derision. God hath made me to laugh so that all that hear will laugh with me. Now, what she's saying is that, and then it explains in verse 7, and she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Okay, let me see if I can explain this. What she's saying is that the company of people around Abraham, and he had a whole lot of people, because we anyway had the slaves and retainers that came from all these places that he conquered, and he got the Egyptian slaves when he was in Egypt, and he got more slaves and stuff from Abimelech. Every time he messed up, he got more slaves. What she's saying is that all of these people are not going to believe that I really had a child, that this is just some slave's child that is here. Now, this Talmud says what she had to do to prove to the people is that she had to suckle Isaac publicly, so that they wouldn't laugh in derision, so that they would know that she was wet, because of the process she was now able to be a mother. Okay, let's go to 9. Read 9 through 21. Pete.
And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman, in all that Sarah had said unto thee, hearken unto her voice.
Okay, go ahead.
For in Isaac shall thy seed be called.
Okay, let's spend some time there. Okay, the setting is in this joyous, and again, because, these guys are 100 years old, 90 years old. It's a miracle. It's a setting of the promise. Wild, incredible, beautiful setting. Big party. Big party. And here's Hagar sitting over there. And Ishmael and Hagar saying, this ugly thing is the child of the promise? Ishmael was about 16 years old at this time. And the word Isaac, or mocking, wait a minute, where am I? Verse 9. And Sarah saw the son Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Okay, now the word mocking is the word sachak, which means, it's the same as Isaac's name. Now, the reason that's that way is because it's the same, that the mocking is the type of all men mocking the seed within. I mean, that's all that Ishmael the only thing he's able to do is mock Isaac. Do you understand what I'm saying? You, the human race, the only thing they're able to do is mock Christ. Everything you do mocks him. Because mocking means that you consider him lightly. Ishmael is looking at it as probably an ugly baby. Ishmael's looking at the baby and saying, "This is the child of the promise?"
You're saying that the name Isaac means mocking?
Yeah, the name Isaac is the same spelling as the word mocking.
Oh, I thought it meant laughter, more like joy.
No. It's mocking laughter. And it's a type that all men will, all men will mock that seed. Let's go to 2 Peter 3. Butch, do you know Rex and Linda?
I think I've met Linda before. Maybe Rex.
Yeah, you met him at the feast.
That's
thing.
Right. Yeah. That's right.
How soon you forget. Now, this is wonderful.
2 Peter 3?
2 Peter, 3rd chapter. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both the which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, or mockers, or walking after their own lusts. Now, all that means, it doesn't mean they're sex fiends. Lust has nothing to do with sex. The word lust there is the Greek word epithymia, which means desire, wanting more than you have. Walking after their own desires and saying, where is the promise of his coming? All right, an equal translation of that is, where is the evidence of his presence? Every time you see the word coming in the New Testament, in the King James, 99% of the time, it's the word parousa. And it's a bad translation. And it's caused all kinds of garbage theology. Parousa means presence. Not second coming, but presence now. And the mockers, just as they did with Isaac, the child of the promise, the mockers are now saying, where is the evidence of his presence? Give me some evidence. I want to see some God stuff. I want you to act holy. Where is the evidence of his presence? Or so. And saying, where's the evidence of his presence? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now that means that nothing has ever changed. You understand why Judas delivered over Christ to be crucified? One simple reason. He wanted to see something. He wanted to see, he was a member of the Zealots, and he wanted to see the evidence of the kingdom of God on earth. And that's why Jesus said, the kingdom of God cometh not by observation, for the kingdom of God is within you. But every time you look at someone and you don't like the way they look, or they don't like the way they act, or they don't like what they say, you're saying, you're mocking and saying, where is the evidence of his presence? That's why judgment is so critical, that it be defined for what it is. You're saying, where is the evidence of his presence? And you can make it sound so righteous. I mean, none of you would ever do that. But you make be so righteous about
other people.
Where's the evidence of his presence? It's not your business. For the kingdom of God is within. It comes not by observation. Well, I'm not judging. I'm just being a fruit inspector. Ever hear that? You hear it a lot in charismatic circles. Lots of biggest bunch of crap. That's not your business. It's not my business. All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Just as Ishmael is mocking Isaac, so the human flesh is mocking the seed. Now, what's the response to it? Go back to verse 10 in Genesis.
What chapter?
21. Read it, please.
Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac.
The word cast out is the Hebrew word garash, which means divorce. Divorce the bondwoman and her son. Who is the bondwoman? The harlot of Babylon. Who's the son? Who's the child? You in the flesh. You in the natural. Everything about you. Cast her out. Divorce her. That's what you do with the cross. You divorce the natural. Because the son of the bondwoman, or the child of the offspring of the bondwoman, shall be no part of the inheritance. Adam and Eve were garished or divorced from the garden. I can't tell you how important that was. Abraham began by having the bondwoman and her son as part of the household. He thought that they were part of the promise. Just as we think our natural life and the thing, you know, our natural stuff is part of the promise. But by slow learning, just as it was slow learning with Abraham with regard to Hagar and Ishmael, we have to see that everything must be cast off or cast out or divorced. Everything save the seed. That's what all the scriptures in the New Testament, when Jesus talked about the cost of discipleship, that's what he's talking about. Divorce the natural. Everybody understand that perfectly?
I feel like it's sort of a glimmer.
Yeah. Okay, let's go to Romans 7. But I want to say this. I mean, the reason that you and John and the happenings that you and John have gone through are to show the body this principle, this eternal fact, that you cannot have relationship. It's impossible with the bondwoman and her son. The divorce is final, forever, and total. Now, it can be recreated under a new dimension, but the divorce is final. There's no such thing as a friendly divorce. And so that's what we have been divorced from the law. We are married to another. We're divorced from everything, the way the thing works, cause and effect, impulse response. We are divorced because we're married to another. And the one that we are married to is that which is perfect, that he only responds to grace. He only knows grace. He no longer knows cause and effect or punishment or any of those things. Let's go to Romans 7. But do you see how we began by thinking that, just as Abraham did, we began by thinking that Ishmael and Hagar and all that, and he did it with Eliezer and then Lot, and you know, he thought everything was the child of the promise. Until finally it came to the revelation of Isaac, which is the type of the revelation of Christ. And then when that happened, it's now divorce it. Divorce everything but the promise. Capisce? Romans 7. This is This is Paul's famous divorce chapter. But there's a part of it that most people have never seen. Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. It's not talking about this law. It's talking about the way a thing works, including this law. Everything. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. He said all that to say this. And all this defines what adultery is, by the way. Wherefore, my brethren, you are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Same thing, we are divorced, we're cast out. We cast out, we divorced the flesh. And that's why every time you return to it, while you're weaned, before you're weaned, every time you return to it, it's just fornication. But after you're weaned, every time you return to it, it's adultery. I mean, communicating?
Does that speak in any way to the, you know, the condition of marriage and divorce in this world? I mean, is that actually saying don't get divorced and all that
stuff? No.
I got so tired of my Baptist preacher harping that at me all the time.
Point. How could you have ever gotten a divorce? You've never been married. Marriage isn't you going to some preacher and saying, "Hi there." God's definition of marriage is that you're first, you and whoever you're with are joined in the spirit. Then the soul, finally the body. I mean, we shouldn't be worried from the spirit, we shouldn't be worried about divorce in this. We should be worried about all the illegitimate children that were running around from God's standpoint. He didn't give a flip about all this marriage stuff. It means nothing. I mean, I hate to say this to you, but from God's standpoint, you're a virgin. I know you'll really upset you. Okay? Back to Genesis.
From God's standpoint, is anybody married?
Very, very few. The rarest thing in the universe. When we study, when we get into the law, you'll see it more, much more clearly.
Well, what about, you know, in the scripture where it's talking about divorce, and from the beginning of time, it's talking about marriage and divorce and all, and then saying from the beginning, well, you have divorce for the hardness of your hearts, but from the beginning it wasn't like that.
It's never been a divorce. The reason that mankind has marriages and divorces is because of the hardness of their hearts. They don't even, I mean, but the point is, it's from the beginning it's never been true.
And even a true marriage in God's eyes is just to,
it's just to reveal the type.
It's a type, like everything else.
I mean, those that are worthy to enter into the kingdom of God neither marry nor are given in marriage.
Mm-hmm.
What does that mean? Does that mean, well, a lot of people have taken that and become monks and monastic living, and you know, that doesn't mean that at all. It means that there's no flesh and blood's going to inherit the kingdom of God. All that we of the flesh can be is friend of the bridegroom, and from that relationship, the bride springs forth. The best that the human race can ever be is a friend of the bridegroom. And then from that springs forth the bride. We're just the vessels that contain that pearl of great price, the mystery. Okay? Where do we stop?
I think we stopped at verse 10.
Okay. Go ahead and read.
At the end of verse 10.
Read 11 through whatever I said before.
I can't remember what you said.
21.
And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son.
Well, let's stop there. I mean, this kid is 16 years old. Ishmael.
He loves him.
And he had a great time with Hagar. She was the daughter of Pharaoh. We told you that. Good looking bitch. I mean, we're talking good looking. A lot younger than he is.
Is this where he's getting ready to sacrifice his son?
No. Yeah, no. He's just ready. He's saying, cast out the bondwoman, which is Hagar, and her son.
Yeah, Sarah told him too, but I mean, her motive wasn't exactly to be pure. It was to get rid of her.
But that's the point. It doesn't matter. We've seen how many times Abraham messed up, and God calls him perfect. We saw how many times that Moses messed up, and he ran for his life from Egypt because he'd killed the Egyptian, and there was a price in his head. God said in Hebrews that he esteemed the reproach of Christ better than the riches of Egypt. I mean, in faith he said that, but in the natural it looked like he was running for his life. He killed a guy, he messed up, he had more wives than you and I can count, he married a Cushite, and he married an Ethiopian. I mean, he did, Moses did everything bad, just as Abraham did. But in faith he endured. And so faith sees those acts as perfect faith. Her didn't matter what her motives were. Who cares? It's God using that to bring forth the perfection of the revelation of Christ. I don't care how good your motives are, they're wrong. Okay.
God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called.
Okay, so what happened there? Who knew the stuff first? Sarah heard it first, and God said, hearken to her. Yeah. Let's talk a little bit more about this bondwoman. Do you understand that any attempt that you make to change your state of affairs is the law? Any attempt you make to obtain righteousness or rightness, and you wouldn't, obviously you're not going to make an attempt to change it if you don't think it's right. So you're trying to obtain righteousness by your efforts, by definition, is the law.
You mean like things in the natural, like the, you know, accumulation of material things?
Self-realization. Of any type.
So what do you do? I mean...
You see. You see what's finished. You see what's complete. As you hear it, you'll see it. As you see it, it'll be done automatically. That's what the whole book is about.
I love God.
You just be you. Again, you're not condemned. And if you find yourself, you run around saying, well, all I'm trying to do is self-realize. Well, it's not your business any longer. God will will it and do it in you. And the preaching will come against everything. And every once in a while you'll have somebody call you in the middle of the night saying, I just had to call you to tell you I love you, but I really don't like you.
Sounds like you got a call last night.
But it comes against the self. It's the cross. The preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. That's why if I ever tell you anything you can do by preaching, it's not preaching. I mean, everything I say to you, you can't do.
That kind of reminds me of what you were saying about abstaining from youthful lust.
Yeah.
It means to
be fed up with them.
Yeah. I looked that up in the concordance. And
he didn't trust me.
Well, and that, that's the shade of the meaning would be you'll be finished with it, sure, but it's because you're fed up with whatever. So if it's self-realization, go ahead until you're sick of it or whatever. Or else you'll always...
I'm not communicating.
You'll always think...
Well, no, I understand the principle you're trying to say. I just don't understand what you do. I mean...
You just be you.
I know.
Well, I know.
What if you don't...
Yeah.
I mean, I don't know what I'm trying to
say. It's like the whole thing with me with finding a new job. It's like...
Yeah, that's...
You're immobilized.
I hear that, and I hear, well, I shouldn't be doing anything. But that's, just do whatever I want to do. That's the whole thing.
What if you don't want to do anything?
You
don't find anything that you feel like you want to do.
You don't do anything.
Just relax.
You have to do something, really. Well, that's the part I can't comprehend,
I mean, Doug, we're talking about Doug. Doug has a wife and family and 3 kids. Mm-hmm. He hadn't done anything for 6 months.
Well, I mean, I've gone without a job before.
But he hadn't done anything.
Been jogging every day.
Oh, yeah, he jogs sometimes.
The guy.
Is
all
he enjoying something. It or is he in
it's
agony?
Been the best thing that's ever happened to him.
Oh, he has had moments.
He goes through moments of panic, but I mean, in terms of his understanding of the process, his relationships with his kids, his relationships with his wife, his relationships with us, I mean, it's the best thing that possibly have ever happened to him.
Yeah.
I mean, you're not going to starve.
I'm ready for this night.
You're not gonna have a lose a place to live.
We have to do this in shifts.
You have to rest. I mean, and you have to follow the impulse. The way that God guided the nation of Israel. So when the cloud was down, they sat. When the cloud was raised, they moved. Whatever you're doing, if there's doubt, you wait. Mm-hmm. And that way you...
What about, you gotta ask everybody else to wait with you. I mean, it's great. It just seems much easier if you're by yourself. But
that's a lie. That is a lie.
I know. Yes.
I used to hear that. Well, you couldn't live like you do, Ollie, if you had a family. Well, talk about unbelief. That means God can't provide for one, for four? Is this like He can for one?
What do you tell them?
I tell him to...
Waiting for God to
I tell him, who tell who?
You mean tell us?
No.
Or tell other people.
Yeah.
Who are you talking about telling? Your kids? They don't care.
I mean,
Your kids wouldn't care.
Are you kidding? They ask me every day, did you sell something today? What do you mean they don't care?
No,
I
kick
them
out.
I got a job today,
Kick them out and make them go to work.
That's what they made us sell today.
Go ahead. I just questioned.
But I want you to see that. The only reason any of you have gotten to the point of we're even willing to listen to this BS is because you've gone through various alternatives in the world and said, this isn't for me. All right. Now, I'm not telling you how to do what you just found out you didn't want to do. I'm not going to sit here and try to tell you how to do that better. I'm telling you how to live a whole new way that has nothing to do with anything in your whole experience. And it's simply stated, love God and have fun. It costs you your life, but you don't want your life anywhere, you wouldn't be here. Work is... Do you understand? Work is a fruit of the curse.
Yeah, it said you'll earn your bread by the sweat of your...
Well, you're not cursed anymore. You've paid the price. You're on the cross. Now the only fruit is grace. All this BS in Christianity about the work ethic is just the Antichrist. You know, all this... You know, it's interesting. All the Christians use as examples, well, and all the little parables and stuff that people use as well. Look at the squirrel, and look at the little ants, how they work, and look at the bees. You know, God uses birds flying, or
yeah,
plants growing.
He said the sparrow, you know. He didn't, yeah.
Or plants growing.
Or whatever, the lily's name.
You either believe that or you don't.
And if you don't,
you're just saying,
okay,
if you want to work.
Work.
If you want to not
do what you want to do. Follow your want to. That's all you have to do.
I can't do it.
Why?
I couldn't.
Why? Why? Because you believe the lie.
We've been taught all our lives. We're not supposed to do what we want to. We're supposed to do what's right, or, you know, whatever someone says is right, or what we think is right.
If the Son has made you free, you are free indeed. The word indeed there means, it means there is no arena in which total freedom isn't manifested. Well, then I'm just saying to you, there's an alternative. And I granted, the alternative is scary. But I'm here to tell you, for 14 years now, it's worked perfectly for me.
Alternative for me.
Huh?
I said, I just don't... Yeah, it's worse than scary. It's just not even a thought. You know, not working.
That's why... We've talked about this all the time, but... That's why when the first thing that when you go into a club or you meet somebody new or you first thing he says, what do?
No, I hate it.
And that's the question of the Antichrist. The question of the believers, what do you see?
I see work. No, I'm only kidding.
What do you want to do anyway?
Well, that's what she
doesn't
know.
He asked me. I said, I don't know. Like a long way.
Well, my point is, I want you to—you won't see it right away because it's not in your frame of reference yet. And don't worry about not seeing it completely, because it's repeated in every page. But to cast out the bondwoman and her son is divorce it, and that's what the cross is. And when you finally picked up the cross, all of you have picked it up to some extent. But its effects are going deeper and deeper and deeper into your being. You know, and that's what's set before you. And the exciting thing is that, I mean, there isn't anything that you have to do. The only thing you do is be honest. That's all. You don't have to condemn. You know, first of all, you have forever and ever and ever lost the right to condemn yourself. It's gone forever. And I guarantee you, once you've realized that, in every part of your being, you'll never again judge or condemn anyone else. And that's a better freedom, because then you don't feel guilty about judging or condemning someone. You're free. And that's what cast out the bondwoman and embrace the free. Cast out the bondwoman and her child and embrace the free. Divorce the bondwoman, embrace the free. Now, but it can't happen unless you've first done the natural. I mean, the natural has to come first and then the spirit. Now, and again, that's why we don't have to live. If we had to live, if we didn't have an imagination, we'd have to live to be 900 years old or 10,000 years old, because we couldn't live all of the possibilities or potentialities of the natural in our lifetime. That's why we've been given imagination, so that we can empathize. So, and empathy simply means that you've experienced that even as though you have physically accomplished it. You know, the type of that, obviously, is Christ said, if you think about screwing somebody, you've done it. That's not license to go and therefore do it, but I mean, that's what he's saying to us. He's saying that if you've thought about it, if you can empathize it, you've accomplished it. Now, all God is saying to us to do is do that in every arena of life. Let your mind go. Stop being lukewarm. And it's only then, when you've totally and experientially known everything that is evil, i.e. natural, i.e. from God's standpoint, then you can experience what is good, our God. Jesus is what's left when everything that you can think of is gone. Okay. So the works of the flesh are cast out, divorced, neglected is another way of putting it. And the fruit of the Spirit, or the child of the promise, will be revealed. Automatically. No effort on your part. Now, I mean, this isn't some arcane alien philosophy. This is what it means to be an alien in a bizarre land. We don't have to accept the bazaar's Bill of Rights anymore and their value systems. They're all bullshit. I don't like it when people don't scream and yell back at me. Let's go to Galatians 5. Well, no, let's start earlier, 4:21. We've studied this before, but Galatians 4:21. Anybody there? Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? No. Do any of you desire to be under the law?
Oh, no. I guess we do, or we need to be, right?
What is it? I mean, I want you to emotionalize what it means to desire to be under the law.
It means that we always want somebody to tell us how we should be and what we should do to be like God wants us to be.
No. That's one, yeah, that's part of it, but it's much, much more subtle.
But so we can be right, isn't it? So
right.
We can follow them up, then we're right.
It's so that you can know what you will do tomorrow.
It's comfortable.
So you can know what you will...
For a season.
So you can... So that to be under the law is to be without faith. And to be without faith means is that you always know what's going to happen and you try to organize things to make that happen.
Mm-hmm. It seems non-risky.
And it's... But it's totally non-productive. To that secret part of you that is the child. I mean, you hate it. Yeah. And when you were a little kid and everything was a state of wonderment, all you did was play.
Summers lasted forever.
Summers lasted forever.
I remember sometimes when I'm driving home at night, downtown Dallas is just a wonderland.
Yeah.
Just to see the lights reflected. And sometimes it's just, you know, thinking about what I got to do, and the whole way home is just a grind, and it's not.
It's like the classic example is two men in the desert, exactly the same position, same amount of water, same amount of food. One's in love, and the other is consumed by guilt. And they walk through, and one just sees the terrible heat and the barrenness, and the other sees the stark beauty. One will die and the other will live. It's a whole new way of life. I told you before that the manna, you know, when Israel was in the wilderness and they pick up the manna, that's all they did is pick it up, eat it. The manna, according to Talmud, met every desire of the heart, every ambition, every desire that you could have. except if there was idolatry or guilt, the manna was bitter.
Sometimes I think I would have starved to death.
Mm-hmm. Well, you would have seen quickly.
Is that why they desired something else? I mean, they said, why do you keep dropping that out of
the Well, but then God, what, God, yeah, then God gave them quail. Mm-hmm. More than, you know, quail up to their tuchuses. Mm-hmm. But it's like that. That's why Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I've learned to be abased. I've learned to abound. But that's what the process of time is the learning that mystery. Learning in terms of returning to the first. So every time that you're upset at something, you know it's either guilt or idolatry being revealed.
I read a story and it's like the Hindus caught a glimpse of it. They talk about a person that was being chased and they were running and they fell off of a cliff and they grabbed onto a branch, and below them there were, you know, a pit of animals, and this guy's, you know, slowly falling, and it said the enlightened man, and that was happening, he saw this little red strawberry flower, and it was the most beautiful flower, and it goes into him, he's totally oblivious to everything, just noticing right exactly what was happening there. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that reminds me of that story I've told you before, that the mountain climber that was an atheist. And he's climbing this beautiful mountain. He's wanted to climb it all his life, and he gets to within 5 feet of the top, and he slips. He falls over a ledge, and there's this old scraggly bush sticking out. And he's trying to pull himself up, but he's weak because there's no air, and he looks down, and there's 10,000 feet to a certain depth. And his knuckles are getting white and sweaty, and he's trying to hang on. And he remembers somebody telling him about God, so he looks up and he says, "Is there anybody up there?" And he hears the voice saying, "Yes, my son, what can I do?" And he said, "Well, thank God," he said. "Save me! Save me! Save my life!" And the voice says, "But you must have faith, my son." I said, "Well, whatever it is, I've got it. Save me. What should I do?" And the voice says, "Let go." And he looks down to a certain depth of 10,000 feet. He looks back up and says, "Is there anybody else up there?"
I knew something like that.
But that's what, I mean, we hear God, and God says, "Let go," and that's what we do. Oh, wait a minute, there must be somebody else around.
Look, another scripture.
Yeah, let's find it. Okay.
Oh, now you can continue the story. And like Abraham, he let go anyway, because he had to.
Amen.
And God called him faith.
But the ones that, you know, they look for guidance. Well, you've all heard this one, right? You look for guidance, and...
Wherever
your finger drops, that's your guidance. And it says, and Judas went and hanged himself. Maybe so he said, wait a minute, I got to do that again. Go and do likewise.
I have to tell you, Judy was doing that last night.
Oh, I don't want to know that. I don't want to know that.
You'll like it.
Verse in Corinthians or someone that said something about Janus and Jambres railing against Moses. and he even had one of the names right. It's coincidence. It's nothing to do with what's going on.
Oh boy.
I didn't like that.
Okay, we're at Galatians, right? How come I lost my place?
You were looking for guidance.
Oh, yeah, that's right. I was looking for guidance. "Tell me that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. That's a hell of a thing for a Jew to say. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And the Jerusalem which now is a continuum. Any place that you go to get law is the bondwoman. For it is written, rejoice thou that bearest not, and break forth and cry thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the child or children of the promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit. It's the same thing. You know, your mind is persecuting Christ. It's always true. You're mocking him in the area of unbelief because you say, where's the evidence of his presence? Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be the heir with the child with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now again, the word circumcision just means to stop doing something in the spirit. I don't care if it's smoking or whatever it is. If you're 90% of the time, if you have some bad habit you want to change, you don't want to change it for any good reason. You want to change it to be held in high esteem by the people around you. Especially if you're in a religious environment. You know, oh my God, I can't smoke here. I've told you all the story about Larry Ferguson. When we first met.
Don't tell the story about you.
No. When we first met, we only met once or twice a week, and then Larry was going to the Highland Baptist Church, and I was on the radio then, and so we had a trade out. So everybody in the group ate free, in a restaurant called Huck Finn's. And Larry was Mr. I mean, he was dressed impeccably. He wore the finest clothes. He was a great little potential deacon.
Totally different than
Jesus. Oh, yeah, he's no, yeah, no. But and he smoked. And so I didn't think anything about it. But one day we were eating at the restaurant, and the elders and minister of his church came into the restaurant. He was standing in the aisle sitting next to my, and he had a hissy fit trying to get the cigarette out and hid and get something in his mouth so he could go say hello to the pastor and the elders. But that's what, I mean, you know, he was returning to the yoke of bondage. I'm sure that none of you would ever do anything like that, especially if you're working at a Christian television station. And you just smoked whenever you felt like it.
Sure.
Anyway, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Every time you're going to try to do something to change, you're a debtor to the whole law. James says if you accept one point, you have to accept it all. So that's fine if you're going to do that. Go try it. You know, go to Jerusalem, build a temple. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever are you are justified by the law. You are fallen from grace. To be justified by the law means to be justified by thinking you have to change. You have to do something. You have to be something. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Yeah. But you have to understand that everything in the world is trying to get you to do, to come away from this. To persuade you to be different, anyway. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will none otherwise, you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whoever he be. That's why in the scriptures it said, Jesus said in Matthew that if you offend one of these my little ones, it would be better for you that a millstone were hung around your neck and you were cast into the depth of the sea. The word offend there is the Greek word which means to snare, to bring back into the world, to bring back into the law. And there's a lot of people who are trying to offend you. Parents, associates, children. Everybody's trying to act as a, your own mind, they're trying to act as a snare to bring you back because they can't stand the grace. Don't buy the lie. Especially by your own mind.
So how does that relate about it would be better to have a millstone around your neck if it's your own mind doing it?
Well, because you're at the cross. You're dead. You know, and that referred specifically to a deal. I don't know if all, which of you were here when I talked about this before, so I'll repeat it again, but when at the temple, at the time of Christ, when the animals were selected for sacrifice, and they were purchased by the temple treasury, or else people bought them if they were their own sin offering, they were kept in an arena for a period of time and investigated. And if after they'd been purchased from the flock of the world, brought into the arena, that they found a blemish on them, or after they were, when the animal was sacrificed, its throat was slit with a two-edged sword or a sacrificial knife, and then it was cut open, and its liver was investigated, and every fleece, if it was the sin offering, I mean, on the lamb, it was every hair follicle was investigated, the caul, the liver, to see that there was no spots, it was perfect, inside and out. But if it wasn't perfect, then they couldn't do anything with it. They couldn't offer it in the sacrifice. They couldn't take it out in the camp and burn it. The only thing they could do with that which was now dead, they put it in a cart with the ones that were alive that had developed an external blemish. They put them in a dealie that were all tied together in a rope, and they drove this cart, an order of priesthood did this, to the Dead Sea. And they hung a millstone around their necks and buried them in the sea. And that's what will happen to you unless you always see that you, when you take the bread and the wine, you discern the Lord's body, that it has nothing to do with you, it's all to do with him. And then there's no law, there's only grace. Not any part of you has to do with you, it's all to do with him. Then you're properly discerning the Lord's body, then you're not hindering his grace, you're not falling from grace, whatever it is. It's all him, and you discern that in the bread and the wine. That's why we take communion. Capisce? It has nothing to do with you. It's him. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And his judgment is that sea business. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. If circumcision or doing something was valid, or not doing something, then the cross was, why did God have to die? If his sacrifice isn't perfect, if it isn't complete, then it's nothing. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. Another, that's another word, cut off there is divorced. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not the liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you not be not consumed one of another. Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. That's enough for today. could see that what we have done and what we're about is casting out the bondwoman and her son, so that the heir of the promise is revealed. Every time you're tempted to worry, you cast out the bondwoman. I'm divorced from that. Every time you're tempted to dwell on your own stuff, negative or positive, cast out the bondwoman. Every time you're tempted to try to change yourself, cast out the bondwoman. The promise is, every need, every desire that you could possibly imagine is fulfilled, not just in principle, but in experientially. Amen? Everybody understand perfectly. Okay, that's enough. I quit.